Well, today we're looking at the sixth of seven parables which Jesus told that focus on really the period that we celebrated Advent, or the period in between. Advent, of course, is the time between Jesus coming the first time at Christmas and then Jesus coming the second time when he returns to take his people home. And when I looked at this series, designed it over 12 months ago, I said seven parables for God's people living in exile. Now, you usually get sent to exile or to time out, if you're a kid, for doing the wrong thing. But when Peter addressed the Christians that he was writing to in his first letter, he called them exiles. And what he is basically reminding them of was that they weren't living at their true home. So they are citizens of heaven, but they had to live on this earth at this time. And so these parables, in the words that Jesus told, as Jesus prepared his disciples and us for what would occur before he returned, he told these parables to warn us and to ensure that we'd be ready for when he does return. The first three of these parables, you might remember if you were here, focused on a master and his vineyard, and the fact that he called his servants, his slaves, to work within that vineyard. And it reminded us that until Jesus returns, having been called, we are to do his work until Jesus returns. Our next two parables focused on what I suspect happened usually after the harvest was complete, and that's when the weddings would take place. And so we had two parables looking at the wedding feast, and one where people received an invitation and didn't come, and the other where the 10 virgins were waiting for the bridegroom. And we're told to accept God's offer to join him forever in heaven, but we're also told to be ever watchful and ever ready for Jesus to return. And so they are Advent sort of parables that Jesus is telling. Now today, and then again in our final week, because we're being disturbed by Christmas, we're picking up really what comes after that. So you've got on this earth, we've got to work towards doing what God requires. Then we're looking forward to Jesus returning in the great wedding feast. But these two parables focus on the day of God's judgment, and a day when God will separate not just believers from unbelievers, but he will also, as we see through these two parables, he'll separate his faithful people from those who have not been faithful. And so they're quite challenging parables, these ones that we're looking at. And so there's a separation that occurs in this and the next parable. Though, as we've looked at these series, the idea of separating the faithful from the unfaithful, as opposed to believers from unbelievers, hasn't been anything new. And because it's been present really in all of the parables. And so really, as we look at these last two, we're not looking at anything new, but there is that focus on that separation, the day of God's judgment. And so it's really looking at, Jesus is pointing out the consequences for us if we don't faithfully serve our God and our Creator on this earth. In our final week, we'll look at that parable of the sheep and the goats, but today we pick up the parable that Jesus told about several bags of gold that were given to three servants. Now, as Tim sort of pointed out before, this parable used to be known as the parable of the talents, because the Greek word for the money unit is talanta, so talents. So it's not really talking about our talents, our gifts, our abilities, our aptitudes. Rather, it's talking about, in the parable, about money being given to people and given to them according to their talents, according to their abilities, or the Greek word is according to their power. And so the NIV's really chosen, the new NIV's chosen to change the word because it gets a bit too confusing. Because we're to use our talents to use, in the parable, the servants were to use their talents to make good use of the money that their master had given them. And so there's a separateness, but we get a little bit confused. And so you've probably heard many parables saying, people preaching on this saying that it's actually about the talents we've received. So our aptitudes, our gifts, our abilities, and how we use them. But really this is about how we are to use what God gives to us, and that can, and of course our talents are part of those gifts, but more our spiritual gifts that God gives to us, how we are to use them on earth. So that's really what's going on, the change. The ESV's kept the word talent. The Holman's kept the word talent. The commentators don't like us using the word talent. And so the NIV's gone a different way, using it doesn't quite match up, but trying to say, here is a measure of money that the master gave to the servants. Well, anyway, with that small point of translation made, let's now look at the parable that Jesus told. So Jesus begins by telling us a story about a man, no doubt a very wealthy landowner, who was about to go on a journey. And clearly he planned to be away for a significant amount of time. Now, because he was going to be away for a long time before he left, Jesus told us that the man entrusted his wealth to three of his servants, or three of his slaves. Why? So that they might put his money to work, so that when he returned, that money might not have just sat there, but it would have increased. And that's something we would do, isn't it? Like if we had money here and we decided to go overseas, travelling for a few years, and we had money still to invest, we'd be investing it. We wouldn't be just leaving it not to do anything with it. And because otherwise money in our society, it depreciates. So Jesus tells us that one servant was given five bags of gold, or five talents, monetary measures, another two bags of gold, and another one bag of gold. And this is quite different to the first parable in this series, because you might remember in the first parable, each of the workers got paid the same amount of money at the end of the day, whether they'd worked 1 hour, 3 hours, 6 hours, or 12 hours. So there's a difference happening here, and it's a different point being made. For here is a discrepancy. And the reason that Jesus gives for this discrepancy was that the master gave to his servants according to their power, according to their ability, according to their talents, verse 15. The fairness of this discrepancy is not in question. It's not supposed to be that they should have all received the same amount. That's not the point. In fact, you could say that the master didn't give any of his servants a greater responsibility than he believed they were capable of. And so the master was being, if anything, fair and kind to his servants, for he knew them and he knew what they were capable of. Now, what Jesus then tells us is that when the master gave, when the master gave five bags of gold to the first servant, immediately this very able servant set his master's money to work. And the same was true for the servant who received two bags of gold. Whereas the last servant, who was given one bag of gold, did not put his master's money to work. Instead, Jesus tells us he went out the backyard, dug a hole and buried it. Which meant what? It meant that his master's money had no chance of increasing. It wasn't being put to good use. It was just being left there, abandoned. But then, as Jesus then says, after a long time, the master returned. Now, this mention of a long time or of a time delay reminds us of last week's parable, though we didn't look at it here, about the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins waited with their lamps, but the bridegroom was delayed in coming. He didn't come when they expected him to come. And so it's similar to that. Now, as Jesus said, the master was gone for a long time, but when he did return, he called his three servants to him to do what? To settle his account with them. So you see, the master expected that his servants would put the money that he'd given them to good use and for him to benefit. And that's significant for us to understand this parable, but also the last parable in the series. Now, when it came time for the master to settle the accounts, Jesus tells us that the first servant came to him, the one who'd been given five bags of gold, and that this servant gave his master back the five bags of gold plus five more. So that whilst the master away, the servant had doubled his master's money. And for this, his master called him a good and faithful servant. And furthermore, he said to him, well done. Now let me say that the trust that the master had put in his servants was significant. In fact, the English Standard Version, when you look at the footnote in their Bible for this amount of money, five bags of gold, is talking about the equivalent of 100 years of wages. I gave a rough quote on that, about $5 million. It's a fair bit of money, isn't it? Mounts, one of the commentators, said it was about half that, and others suggest less significant amounts, but they're still significant. And so I'd say the minimum amount of money that this would have been about our equivalent of $200,000. So it's a significant amount of his wealth that he entrusted to these servants. Now, whilst the master had already said to the first servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant," it doesn't end there. For the master goes on to say, "Because you have been faithful with a few things," seems a lot to be faithful with, that amount of money to me, "but because you've been faithful with a few things, I'll put you in charge of many things." And so because of his faithfulness, the servant was given much greater responsibility. But it's what comes next that really amazes me, and Jesus telling this story, it should shock those who are listening. For the master then said to who? To his servant, to his slave, "Come, share in your master's happiness," or "Come, share in the joy of your master." Why does this amaze me? Because here is a slave. He's got to do what he's told. That's his role, that's his position. But a change of relationship has occurred. For the man who was once a servant, a slave, got to share in his master's happiness. So that there's almost a movement from being a servant to becoming an heir. Because what happened to the 10 bags of gold? They were given back to him. And so he got to share in his master's joy, but also in his master's wealth. And that's what a child would normally do. So that's quite a radical change that's occurred there. And so when you think of it that way, it's a bit of an incredible story. Moving from being a servant to being an heir, someone who co-inherits and shares in the master's joy. It's just as an incredible account for the second servant, because here we have the discrepancy. The first servant got five bags of gold, the second servant got two bags of gold. That's quite a difference. But the master responds to his second servant word for word in the way that he responded to the first. And why? Because whilst they had received different amounts of money each had acted faithfully according to their ability. And so the trust that their master had placed in both of them received the same net result. For both of them had doubled their master's money, and both of them shared in their master's wealth and happiness. But then, of course, Jesus tells us that the third servant appeared before his master to settle his account. And Jesus tells us that the third servant said to his master, in really rather a defensive response, "Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. So you gave me one bag of gold. That's what belonged to you. I will give you one bag of gold back." I think that particularly nowadays that we can empathise with those who act wrongly because they're afraid of us. We go, well, okay, he was afraid that he might lose the money. But that's not the case with the master in this parable. For the master expected his servant to make good use of the money he'd entrusted to him. And so the master didn't say, well, that's okay that you're just returning my money. I've plenty more where that came from. Rather, he spoke those terrifying words in which he said, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew, did you, that I harvest where I haven't sown and I gather where I haven't scattered seed?" Well, what a different response this was to the first two. And maybe the master was being unkind, and maybe that's where your thinking is at the moment. And yet Kenneth Bailey, who's one of the leading experts on the nomadic people of this area, the Bedouin people, states that in accusing his master of harvesting where he hadn't sown was the equivalent of calling his master a thief. You're a thief. And we actually take the time to think about it, that's exactly what the servant had accused his master of stealing, of taking of what was not his. And so Jesus then tells us that the master said to some others, verse 28, take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, that Acts chapter 5 reading is a fairly tough one, but this one's just as hard, isn't it? Jesus is holding no punches. But we tend to go, is that fair or not fair? At this point, to call the master unfair is to miss the point that Jesus is making in telling this parable. For Jesus told this parable, why? To warn us that if we don't faithfully use the gifts that God's given us, we're in big trouble. So with this in mind, let's now look at the meaning of the parable. Who's the master? Clearly the master is God, but more particularly it's Jesus, isn't it? Because Jesus was the one who came and then went away for a time and who is coming back again to settle accounts or to judge. And so this is the parable about the time when Jesus first ascended into heaven when he returns to judge humanity. And yet before Jesus left, he did many things for us, gave us many wonderful gifts. He made us his servants, he gave us the Holy Spirit, and he entrusted us with the good news of the gospel, and he entrusted us with the care of his people. And so firstly, from the parable, we need to recognise the wonderful gifts that Jesus has given us in saving us, in giving us the Holy Spirit, and in giving us purpose in life. For as Augustine wrote back in the 5th century, to serve God is perfect freedom. Cranmer picked this up and put it in the prayer book, saying something very similar. But serving God is one of the most wonderful things that we can do in this life. But secondly, we see that Jesus has an expectation of us that whilst he's away, that we'll put to good use what he's given us and that we'll grow what he has given us. That's what stewardship means. It's not a word that we use very much now, but stewardship basically says everything that we have and everything that we are belongs to God. God has given it to us. And so we are to be good stewards of all that God has given us. And that's really the point. One of the points being made in the parable. The commentator Mounts wrote on this, he said, we have a commercial responsibility in the absence of Jesus. Now, whilst this responsibility includes using our spiritual gifts and abilities to witness to Jesus and to care for others, this responsibility also includes putting to good use the material gifts that we've received from God, which include our homes, our time, and our money. Because it is God who created these things, and it is God who gave us these things, and God could take these things away from us in the blink of an eye. And so as we look at this parable, we need to remember that everything we have comes from God, and so we're to be good stewards of what he's given us until Jesus returns to settle his account with us. But what is totally unacceptable to God is to not put to good use the things that God has given us. And we'll see this same point made about putting to good use what God has given us in our final week in the series. But we've already seen this in the parable that Jesus told. We looked at the parable of the invitation to the wedding guests, and many said no, but eventually everybody turned up. But there was one who was dressed incorrectly. And because he was dressed incorrectly, because he hadn't prepared himself for the day of judgment, he was booted outside, very similar to this. For laziness is wickedness in the eyes of Jesus, which means that we as God's slaves need to get on with the tasks that he, our master, has given us to do before he returns. For through this parable, Jesus is warning us that we'll be held accountable for our actions, so that on the day of his judgment, those who have been good and faithful in their actions will be welcomed by Jesus to share in his joy and happiness, and to share in the fruits of our labours. But for those who haven't been faithful in serving him, Jesus warns us that he'll take away from us even what we once received from him. Remember those words? Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it's a warning to us of the consequences of not living our lives faithfully serving God, because God has gifted us greatly and he's shown us the way of salvation through faith in his Son. But God also has an expectation, as we've seen in every one of the parables, that we serve him faithfully by putting to good use what is his, by working in his vineyard. And for us, this means that we are to use everything that he gives us to his glory. If we don't recognise the gifts of God and the grace of God, we'll be tempted to think and act like Ananias and Sapphira. Why? They could have given as little or as much as they wanted. The problem was they lied to the Holy Spirit, we see. They kept some of the money for themselves. Why did they keep some of the money for themselves? In the AD Kingdom and Empire series, you have Sapphira saying, we needed to be prudent. In other words, just in case this thing with the church didn't work out, we need to have some money spared so we could lean on. And so that was what was going on for them. And this is part of what's behind a second application that both my commentators made. For both Mounts and Green use this parable to talk about how we are to take risks as we seek to serve God. Both of them made this point. As it happens, we as a parish are facing a time when we can take a risk for the sake of God's kingdom, or we can stay as we are. Both of those options, though, for me, involve taking a risk. So the question we need to answer is, what would God have us do? Those who know me know that I'm theologically conservative, but I'm also economically conservative. But 2 years ago, I bought a rental property. Why did I buy a rental property? Because if I don't pay off a loan now, then when I retire, then I do have a house at Roman Terrace, but I won't really have any place to live. That is being prudent, isn't it? That word I hear is the Sapphira. But this is the same logic that I think our parish council is using when it comes to building the new church. Not that we need somewhere to meet, but so that we see God's kingdom growing through us. Some people say that it'd be foolish for us to take a risk at this stage in our church's life. Some people say it's a bit too much of a risk to take in my life. I've paid off my mortgages. Why would we be spending this money now? But when we look at questions like this, we need to be able to answer the question, are we being like the first two servants, or are we being like the last servant? Where is our heart? Where is our motivation? How are we using what God has given us for his glory? I had one woman who's used to be in the parish who opposed the building process. She told me she opposed it because the only thing she gained from a new building was that her funeral could be held there. And yet, you know, she worshipped in the church here for probably 15 years in a building she'd never put a cent towards, that others had given so that she could meet there. But I'm not sure that sort of thinking is what God would be happy with. As the leader of this church, it would be lazy of me to sit back and not worry about the future, to sit back and not worry about our witness to our community, to sit back and watch continuing decline. And it's not because I want to see our church flourish, it's because I want to see people's lives change. I want to see us impact upon our community. I want to see God glorified through us. I want people to see how God is working through us, how God is present and at work. A building can do that in some ways. Why is that church there? Where did it come from? It's because God is using the resources of his people that he's given them to grow his kingdom. And so that's one of the things that I took when I looked at the Green and Mount's comments on taking risks, on not burying the money in the ground. That's one of the applications I saw there. And yet, I don't say this because of arrogance. I don't know if you realise this, but if we choose to build a building, I've got virtually nothing to gain from it. If we choose, no, to choose to build, I don't gain. I'm one of the short-term people in this community. I come for 5, 7, 10 years, and then I'm gone. So whatever happens isn't here for me in the long term. But since I arrived 5 years ago, this was the difficult and risky path that I chose to take the parish on. Hopefully, whilst there might be many things you'd like to say about my leadership, on this aspect, I don't think you can call me lazy. For if I was a lazy leader, then I promise you, I would have left things as they were. But I came to this parish because I saw the decline and I saw that something had to happen. It would have been much easier for me to stay where I was. But I chose to come here because of wanting to see that change to occur. Michael Green wrote on this sort of thinking, laziness and unwillingness to take risks often arise out of our fear, out of a fear of change. And it was fear that caused one servant to bury his master's money in the parable. And so the question to us from the parable is, are you living in fear? If not, what are you doing with the great wealth that Jesus has given to you? And how are you using your talents to increase God's kingdom? For whilst it's easy to be lazy, as Mounts wrote, risk is at the heart of discipleship. Don't know if you agree with that, but that's what he wrote. Risk is at the heart of discipleship. Remember that falling back, taking the step of faith to believe in what Jesus had done for you? That a man who lived 2,000 years ago could somehow die on a cross so that you could be saved? Wasn't that a risk that you took? And when you fell back, were you caught in the hands of Jesus? The whole Christian faith is about risk. It's about stepping out in faith, seeking to do what God would have us do. Not doing what the worldly wise thing is, but doing what is heavenly wise. Mounts writes, the lazy servant's timidity and lack of enterprise was condemned. Further, he writes, from this parable we learn that we should live and work in such a boldly enterprising way so that when Jesus returns, he will say to you, well done, good and trustworthy slave. All these parables challenge us. Jesus holds no punches. He has an expectation of us till he returns. He gave up everything in order that we could become co-heirs with him of all his riches and of all his glory. And his expectation is that we pick up our cross and follow his example. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we face these challenging words from Jesus through these parables, we pray that you may speak to us. We thank you for all that we have received from your hand. We thank you mostly for the gift of your Son Jesus, whose birth we will celebrate this week, that he came that we might have life, forgiveness, and forgiveness. Lord, as forgiven people who will spend eternity with you, help us to live on this earth as citizens of heaven. Help us to use those gifts that you have given us for your glory, that others may hear the good news and believe. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.